Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. Thank you for joining me today. If you're interested in finding out about the readings for this Sunday, and it's going to go talking about revenge and the teaching on revenge and vengeance, and also what does it mean to be holy, please tune in. So thank you again. We are here. I'm broadcasting from Westchester, Pennsylvania, and I wanted to try something new today with this program, that if you wanted to ask any questions, you can please try to call into the studio, and I'll give you the number. And the number for the studio is 610-527-2906. And when you call in, you can leave a question there, and then our secretary, Maureen, will text me the question, and hopefully I can answer that live on air if possible. So let's just try that. If you have anything that you'd like to ask on live on air, so please call into the studio and leave the question there at Maureen at 610-527-2906. So let's start off our program with an Our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Today, brothers and sisters, is February 16th, and this month of February, as you may know, is dedicated to the Holy Family. Also, in the older days, it was also dedicated to the Passion of our Lord. And what I've been doing for as a new tradition on the show is to share different quotes before we get into the different readings for the week, and also to talk about the saints of the day. And so I'm reading from this book called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration. And this is from Dynamic Catholic, and that's from Matthew Kelly and his apostolate. And I'm just going to choose a few for this coming week, or this past week, that I will share with you. And this one was from February 13th, and it's from St. Anthony of Padua. And the theme is Thanksgiving. Here's the quote. Attribute to God every good that you have received. If you take credit for something that does not belong to you, you will be guilty of theft. Hear that again from St. Anthony about Thanksgiving. He says, attribute to God every good that you have received. If you take credit for something that does not belong to you, you will be guilty of theft. Now, I bring this up not because St. Anthony is, you know, is where I'm named after as my namesake, but essentially is what it shows is that any good that we do comes by the grace of God. And so, like, yeah, those who watched the Super Bowl this past weekend, you would see those who give glory to God and thank him. And even though our beloved Eagles lost, those who would still thank God for all the good that he's been bestowed, that is something that's very worthy and very commendable. So anything that happens good in your life, to do what St. Anthony says, and, you know, don't take credit for it, but give glory to God. Let me go to February 15th quote regarding success, and this is from Patrick, St. Patrick, and it says, luck is when an opportunity comes along and you've prepared for it. Again, luck is when an opportunity comes along and you've prepared for it, right? So who else would be better to talk about, you know, luck than St. Patrick himself? All right, here's another one for February 16, and the theme is helping others. So this is for today. And this is from St. Thomas More. The quote is, it can only be disgraceful for some Christians to snore while other Christians are in peril. Let me read that again. It can only be disgraceful for some Christians to snore while other Christians are in peril, from St. Thomas More. So one way to look at that is, you know how we hear in the world, you know, about people who are woke or those people who are awake, and there's a difference between the two. So here's just saying people who are indifferent, who are sleeping, have not woken up yet to what our brothers and sisters are in need. And I'm not just talking about those who are Catholic or Christians, but everyone on earth, those who need our help, especially those who are sick, suffering, dying. And also we pray for those who have died this very day. So that this is why we have to be keep our eyes and ears open to the opportunity of being able to help our neighbors and do such works of mercy. And I speak a lot about this. Why? Because, you know, at the end of the world or the end of our life, we will be judged on our works of mercy, such as feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, visiting the imprisoned, and burying the dead. Those are what you can do for, you know, physically to help somebody. And so just like how my wife helped literally our neighbor next door, where, you know, my neighbor, his son passed away, God bless his soul, and we were, my wife was able to, you know, cook some food for them. And also just there's some family friends of ours also who their father is suffering from a brain tumor. And so, she went and go with my son and helped them at their home because they couldn't do so. And again, like for today, I have a very close friend of mine. Her husband just passed away today, and I was able to pray for him and their family during this time. And so I just urge all of you, you know, that when we are giving these chance to wake up from what we're doing and to take that chance to pray for others. And let me finish up with two more. One is from February 17th, and this is from St. Anthony Grassi. His feast day is December 13th, but he talks about abstinence. And this is kind of timely because, you know, we're approaching next week of is going to be Ash Wednesday already. And so this this quote from St. Anthony Grassi talks about abstinence and says, abstinence is the mother of health. A few ounces of going without is an excellent recipe for an ailment. Surprisingly, here I'll read it again. Abstinence is the mother of health. A few ounces of going without is an excellent recipe for any ailment. And that's from St. Anthony Grassi. And so that was a priest who, if I remember right, had the gift of reading hearts and predicting the future. And, you know, he was a priest back in the 1600s. And, you know, he was known as like a walking dictionary. And so, you know, he had a great gift of hearing confessions. And he had a great devotion to Our Lady of Loretto, especially even after when he was praying at Our Lady at the house of Our Lady of Loretto, he was struck by lightning and lived to despite that. And so he has something to say there, where again, just that, you know, if you put aside things and make sacrifices, are also called mortification, especially during this Lent, that can help with your ailments. And this is actually also proven. There's a website called FLCCC.org, and they talk about, you know, those people who had COVID or are suffering from long haul COVID, you know, that fasting, intermediate fasting, can actually help with people. And so the saint speaks the truth. And one last quote I'm going to go on is February 18th regarding holiness. And this is from St. Zita. She's a saint from the 1200s, and her feast day is in April 27th. But she says, a servant is not holy if she is not busy. Now, she's the patron saint for domestic workers. In other words, for most of her life, or I think like four decades, she was a housekeeper for a family, and she did that for, I think, like 40-something odd years. And so she says, a servant is not holy if she is not busy. But I wanted to also explain the bad type of busyness, and she's not talking about the bad type of business. She's talking about the busyness of doing God's work, like I mentioned, those seven works of mercy, right? Like feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty. So busy, the bad busyness that I would like to just introduce is, you may see this like on the internet or some bumper stickers, but it's, you know, B-U-S-Y, and the acronym means busy under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y, busy under Satan's yoke. In other words, if you're busy doing things that are of the world and of not of God and not of his will, such as, you know, if you're not doing these works of mercy or spiritual works of mercy, then you better think twice, because you might be busy under Satan's yoke doing worldly things which aren't advancing God's kingdom. And that's what we're here to do. God has put each and every one of us and given us a special mission in life to make sure that we are able to bring about God's kingdom here on earth, and so and let people know of God's love and mercy. So that's from Saint Zita. A servant is not holy unless she is not busy. But don't have that bad busyness, being busy under Satan's yoke. For the saint of the day, I wanted to show actually a couple that, you know, for today is a little known saint. You won't see it on the calendar, but it's very fitting for today, February 16th. It's Saint Onesimus. Now, Saint Onesimus is a martyr, and you find out about him in the very small book in the scriptures, right? That called Philemon, and it's also fitting that this small epistle in the New Testament is also right dab in the middle of the month, of the smallest month of the year, February. And so Saint Onesimus is actually was a slave to Philemon. And what Onesimus did was escape, and he fled his master. He robbed his master, actually, Philemon, and then he fled to Rome. And there he actually met Saint Paul, who was a prisoner. And St. Paul actually came to like this Onesimus and converted him to Christianity and baptized him and sent him, and had a letter written to Philemon to pardon him from, you know, leaving and robbing his master, because I think the penalty for that was, you know, capital punishment. It was death. And so St. Paul had this brotherly love for him and was treating him like his own son. And so he had wrote this letter also to the Colossians, and that Onesimus was actually the one who would bring that letter to the Colossians and with his friend Titius. So they bore the actual epistles to the apostles. And that's our St. Onesimus, who was a martyr, for today, February 16th. The other two saints I wanted to talk about was actually from yesterday, February 15th. Some people may not realize this great saint. His name is Saint Claude de la Colombière. He's a French saint. He was a Jesuit. He was one of the great Jesuits from the 1600s, and he loved the Sacred Heart. Actually, he was the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. And so when he met her, you know, he encouraged her to spread this devotion that was commanded by our Lord to her. And, you know, he was the spiritual director, and he spent 18 months with her as that spiritual director. And he also became a zealous apostle to the Sacred Heart, and he actually converted the Duke of York and other Protestants, and he preached to the Duchess of York when he was sent to London. He was beatified in 1929 and made a saint in 1992 by Pope John Paul II. And that was Saint Colombier from the saint of February 15th. And tomorrow is February 17th. And what's important about this, it's dedicated to the seven founders of the Order of Servites. And why I want to mention this is because it's also timely. You know, we are going to talk about this, the readings from the seventh Sunday of the calendar year of ordinary time, I should say. And so since, you know, as a good way to remember, the seventh Sunday is also, we have the seven founders of the Order of Servites. And these are actually seven businessmen who were praying. And while they were praying in Florence in the year like 1233, they were praying on the Feast of the Assumption. And while they were praying, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to these young businessmen. And they were actually very prominent businessmen. And they were exhorted by the Blessed Mother to devote themselves to the service of the Blessed Mother. And they went to the bishop and they became priests. And they founded a new order called that were dedicated to the seven sorrows of Our Lady. And that's why they were called the Servants of Mary or the Servites. So as Providence would have it, you know, these seven men, these seven businessmen who were praying to Our Lady as young men, devoted themselves to the seven sorrows. And here they are. Their feast day is on the Friday, right before the seventh Sunday of ordinary time. So we give praise to Our Lady, who appeared to these seven founders. And it actually reminds me of how Malvern Retreat House started, how there was, young men praying and how our Lord affected them to, you know, have a retreat house here in Malvern. And so here, you know, if we, you know, go back in time in the 1233 in Florence, there's these seven businessmen that started their own religious order. And they're still prominent today in dedicating to our seven sorrows of Our Lady. So there we have it for today. I hope you like what I'm doing here as part of the program of introducing some quotes and saints of the day. So let's move forward to talking about the readings for this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday of Ordinary Time. The first reading for today comes from Leviticus. Chapter 19, and I'm going to read the whole reading. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the whole Israelite community and tell them, 'Be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. You shall not bear hatred for your brother or sister in your heart. Though you may have to reprove your fellow citizen, do not incur sin because of him. Take no revenge and cherish no grudge against any of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now, if you hear that, you might very well recognize the fact that this is where we get that verse, that when Jesus talks about loving God and loving neighbor, it says here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what the Lord God had said. And so this is the Lord speaking to Moses and telling all the Israelites. And he says, you know, that we should be holy because God is holy, and we shouldn't have hatred for other people in our heart. And even though we may have to correct other people, make sure that we don't commit sin when we do so. And that's very important, that when we pray, we don't commit sin against them. We can say to them with love and charity if they do something wrong, but we have to be careful not to take revenge or have a grudge with them. And so this brings into the you know, how I had in the intro about the teaching of revenge. There's certain things that the Lord God himself claims that he will get revenge. And so that, you know, that there are certain sins that cry out to heaven for vengeance. And one for sure is willful murder, right? That's pretty easy to understand that when there's a murder of somebody, that we want justice and the Lord will cry. Those are sins crying out for vengeance. And we may recall how, you know, Cain and Abel, how they presented to the Lord their offerings and how, you know, Cain killed Abel because he was jealous because Abel gave his best, whereas Cain didn't. And so even there, we see in Genesis how the blood of Abel was crying out to God. And so Cain, you know, was stricken with, you know, with the sign on his forehead that, you know, this is, and so he was banished, I should say. And so God has his way of doing, of taking his revenge. And the other thing is about the oppression of the poor, right? Widows, orphans, and the poor. So, you know, those who are widows, God will help protect them, especially in those who are orphans and those who are poor. So if you are suffering, if you're a listener right now and you are suffering as one of these groups, as a widow, orphan, and poor, know that the Lord will be by your side. Also, again, there's another sin crying out for vengeance is the teachings of the church where it says defrauding laborers of their wages. And so some of us who get wages, but they're being cheated out of it, you know, the Lord God is on our side and knows what is just. And then again, the sins of sodomy too is another hot topic issue, but these are also cited in the Bible as sins crying out to heaven for vengeance. So let's move on here to the Psalms, Psalm 103. The Lord is kind and merciful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all my being. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is kind and merciful. He pardons all your iniquities, heals all your ills. He redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with kindness and compassion. The Lord is kind and merciful. Merciful and gracious is the Lord, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. Not according to our sins does he deal with us, nor does he requite us according to our crimes. The Lord is kind and merciful. As far as east is from the west, so far as he puts our transgressions from us. As far as compassion, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord is kind and merciful. So keep that in mind, that the Lord will help you. He will pardon all your iniquities, and he will heal all your ills. And so some of you may wonder, well, how come, Dr. Anton, I'm not miraculously cured from my back pain or my depression or my anxiety or my blindness or deafness? Well, the Lord may choose to do so later if he wants to, or he may see that your suffering is actually worth so much more and that he heals you and forgives you of your iniquities, whatever they may be, because all of us are sinners. And that's even better, that our spirit is and our soul is clean and in friendship with God, and that we have grace more so than our own body. And so, you know, Jesus does have this saying that better for us to enter heaven with, you know, with only one eye, one hand, or one leg than, you know, to go into hell with both, you know, with both of them, right? He gives a hyperbole. You know, I think I talked about this last time. I gave that story about, you know, where Jesus exaggerates and says it's better to cut off one's hand or one's foot or be blind in one eye than, you know, than not to have that and commit sin. And so, you know, he was exaggerating. He was not telling people to do so. Of course, he wouldn't want that. But he just says how much those are, how our bodies can lead us into sin. And so he wants to heal our iniquities and make sure that what we do with our mind, body, and strength is to serve the Lord, right? Okay. We're getting close to the bottom of the hour. If anybody wants to call in and leave a question, and then maybe I can get a chance to answer that. The number here is 610-527-2906. So let me, with a few minutes left, let me just read the reading from the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God, which you are, is holy. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool so as to become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. For it is written, God catches the wise in their own ruses. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So let no one boast about human beings, for everything belongs to you, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All belongs to you, and you to Christ, and Christ to God. The word of the Lord. So quickly on this is that, remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that we are, our body is the temple of God, you know, that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us, but we are the ones that have the God leave us if we are in mortal sin. We're the ones that oust him from us if we choose to do mortal sin, meaning sins that are serious and grave with our own knowledge, and we do it freely, such as if we break one of the Ten Commandments, right? Or we go against the Beatitudes. And so we have to make sure that we are holy. And remember, God wouldn't say something unless it can be accomplished. That we this is why we have the saints as examples, that these are people who achieved holiness while on earth, and that it give us encouragement that we too can be holy so we can go directly to heaven, because we want to shoot for heaven, and if we miss, we get to go to purgatory, but we don't want to shoot for purgatory, because if we miss purgatory, we can end up in hell. We want to shoot for the best, which is heaven, and so we'll continue our talk after the break that we're going to have now. Thank you, everybody. Hope to, you come back for the rest of the half hour as we take our break.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air. No doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610 527-2906.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And the topic of today is about vengeance or revenge and what it means to be holy. And so we just finished reading the second reading from Corinthians, where it talks about that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that we are the temple of God, and how it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. And what does that mean? It actually shows that, you know, we, as long as we are in grace, God is with us. And so we have to make sure that we don't lose that grace, and that grace is committing mortal sin. And mortal sin is serious, grave sin, such as breaking the Ten Commandments or breaking the Beatitudes or simply not loving God and not loving neighbor as ourselves, the way Jesus tries to simplify it for us. And so it says here in Corinthians chapter 3, let no one deceive himself. Okay? He says, if anyone among you considers himself wise in this age, let him become a fool so as to become wise. That seems like a paradox, and it is. And he goes on and says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the eyes of God. For it is written, God catches the wise in their own ruses. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And so we may hear from different politicians that they have their own plans, or these global elites that want to usher in the new world order, or we may hear it even from, you know, different people in the church that has certain things that go against the teachings of Christ. The controversy, like in Germany, for instance. And so what we're looking at here is God catches the wise in their own ruses. And we should follow the examples of some great saints, especially St. Paul, because St. Paul talks about how he's a fool for Christ. And so when he writes this in Corinthians, that he follows Christ crucified, which is foolishness to the Gentiles and a stumbling block to the Jews. I think I got that right, unless I reversed that by mistake. But what he's saying is that how can this be where we're following Jesus, you know, who was crucified as a criminal, but then he defeated death. He paid for our sins and defeated death by rising on Easter Sunday. And it seems foolish because, you know, the Christians of the time, they were being persecuted and many of them were martyred for their belief in Jesus and also believing that Jesus left us with the Holy Eucharist and the Mass and the Holy Orders and the Sacrament of Confession, these sacraments, so we could have graces, so we could make it to heaven. Because one way to look at it, brothers and sisters, is graces is like having oxygen so we can survive outside of Earth. So if we look at the astronauts that go into space, the only reason why they can go to the moon or live in a space station is because they have oxygen. They can live in a place that doesn't have it. So using my faulty analogy, you know, or a weak analogy, grace is kind of like, it's not a perfect analogy, it's kind of like oxygen to live in heaven, right? Because you can only live in heaven if you have grace. So it's just like you can only go visit the moon or live in outer space if you have oxygen. That was kind of my analogy. And so whereas in hell, a person doesn't need grace. they actually are those who lack grace. And if you think about it, in our world, the analogy would be, you know, down in the ocean or in the dark places where there's no oxygen, what kind of creatures live there? You know, really scary, slimy, you know, creatures like who knows what that are very scary and such. And so we, on the other hand, want to be with Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the light. He's the life of the world, the light of the world in our life. And so he asks us to make sure that we not take revenge on people, that he, you know, to show love and mercy, and that he has his own way of having revenge. And this actually goes into this coming Sunday's gospel from Matthew. So let me read that. It's from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I'm going to stop right there. That's actually a saying, right, from ancient times. Jesus is trying to say that we're not to follow this saying, right? And so let me go on. Jesus says, "But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on one who wants to borrow. You heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The gospel of the Lord. So let me take that last part where it says, "So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." I heard a homily once. I won't say which priest said this, but it was very disturbing, to tell you the truth here. Not that I haven't been telling you the truth all along. I'm just, you know, this is the phrase, right? So my point is, the homily was about what does it mean where it says, "So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And remember, Jesus said this. So in the homily, what was disturbing was the way the priest had interpreted was that Jesus really didn't mean this. How can we be perfect? There's no way that we are perfect. We're human beings and we make mistakes. So he didn't mean what he said. When Jesus talks about being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, that's what Jesus said. And whereas when the priest was saying his homily and was actually saying that Jesus really didn't mean that, well, I took issue with it. I mean, in my mind, in my heart, I was taking issue. I didn't go and say anything to the priest, you know, afterwards. But if we look at this, you know, when Jesus says something, he means it, and he doesn't mean it as a figure of speech. Because what we know is when God says something, he means it. And that if we only look at the saints, we will see that the saints are actual examples of people who have reached Christian perfection while here on earth. In other words, if they were able to exhibit certain heroic virtue during times where, let's say, they were undergoing a lot of pain and suffering from their illnesses or let's say from their beliefs. Look at my friend Mark Houck, right? The father of seven, the founder of the Kingsmen, pro-life hero and advocate who was persecuted for, you know, being at an abortion clinic and defending his own son from a stranger who is or a person who was antagonizing his own son. So here, you know, when people undergo such persecution and yet are loving and forgiving and also giving glory to God, those are heroic virtues. And so you can be a mother at home, just like how I mentioned there is a Saint Zita, who is the patron saint for domestic workers or also, you know, housewives, you know, that she says by being busy doing, you know, works of mercy is a way of becoming a saint. And so when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he doesn't mean that we're infallible. Okay. So there's a difference. You know, I know some people who think that, you know, when the Pope says something that he will never make a mistake. And that's not what infallibility is. You know, that's what we term impeccability, okay? And so impeccability is you don't make a mistake at all, right? You're flawless. Whereas infallibility, when we talk about Jesus, the Pope, it was a gift from God to protect the Pope. So when he speaks specifically on faith and morals, that he will not enter error. So an example that I learned from listening to, you know, Catholic.com or Catholic Radio, you can go to their website, Catholic.com. You know, their founder, Carl Keating, talks about, he gives a good definition of infallibility. An example, actually, he says that, you know, the Pope can take a test, let's say, on finance or economics or history, let's say, and let's say it's a 100-point test. And if they're – let me take it back. Let's say he's taken a test on faith and morals, okay, and it's a 100-point test on faith and morals. If he's infallible, he will never enter error. Okay, and so if he leaves every question unanswered, he didn't enter error. It may seem like he got it all wrong, but what infallibility is, it's what you call a negative charism. It's like the opposite, right, of a positive charism, is that he doesn't enter error. So it's like saying that if a pope says that God is not God, or God, you know, is not a Trinity. Well, he's introducing error. Whereas if a pope doesn't say anything about something, he is not, he is not entering error. Now, one may argue and saying, well, isn't by not answering a question an error? That might seem true, but again, we have to look at the definition and what the term infallibility means. It's not to enter error in there, okay? And so so in this theoretical example, the Pope can, let's say, not answer a question, and they do this sometimes, right, out of precaution because they are given this gift of infallibility to not enter error. But this is different from impeccability, which a person doesn't do anything wrong. And so when Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he really wants us to be holy. And if we look at the word holy, it's to be set apart. It's to do what God wills he wants us to do. So that's why there are certain people, such as priests and the religious and consecrated virgins, who are set apart to, you know, to be to stay virgins, like the consecrated virgins, to be in a cloister like the nuns or women who are religious women and are dedicated to the Lord, married to our Lord in that way. And then we have our priests who are dedicated to offering sacrifices to the Lord and helping administer the sacraments to his people. Whereas for us, we could be trying to be perfect and holy by setting ourselves apart, where Jesus talks about this, how we are the salt of the earth. We are the light that should not be covered up by a bushel basket. So we're the ones going out in the world, sharing God's light heart to heart. And so this is what partly what Jesus means. And I wanted to go back to the beginning where, you know, Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, that's the law of Hammurabi. You know, and there's a joke that if people follow that, you know, taking an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, then the whole world would be blind and toothless, right? So that in itself, you know, taken to absurdium, that it's an absurdity, right? If we really follow that. And Jesus, what he's trying to help us understand is that we shouldn't go and have revenge, especially go over and beyond what a person did against us. And so the way that the Jews looked at things, they would only love their neighbor, and they limited that to their neighbor to meaning those who were fellow Israelites. So whereas if you were a Gentile, then they were excluded. You didn't have to love them. That's not my neighbor. So but God, in his wisdom, corrects them in saying that all our neighbor are both Jews and Gentiles, and we should love them. And he goes on further. He says, but I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. That last part where it says, should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles, you know, that's also can be thought of like, let's say if a police wants to commandeer a vehicle to chase down, you know, a bandit, somebody in a car chase, let's say his car gets in an accident while chasing, he can commandeer out of law, you know, a citizen's car and to try to chase that down. And so in the Roman times, this is what, you know, the Romans did when they saw, you know, Simon the Cyrene with his two sons, Rufus and Alexander. They commissioned him. There's this law that they said they can take what you call a bystander and commandeer his services to carry the cross and to help this persecuted a criminal. And so that's what they did with Simon the Cyrenian. But he didn't want to, because if he wanted, you know, originally he didn't want to, because if he was carrying the cross, he would be falsely associated with also being a criminal. But he did follow. It was the law, and the Romans did do this. And so this is part of what Jesus is saying, that, you know, when Romans say, you know, you have to go 1 mile, actually just volunteer for going for two. It's actually showing a certain toughness, isn't it? So you think about the great athletes out there, especially boxers. You know, I talk about this because, you know, not only because I'm a Filipino and I was a big fan of, you know, boxing. You know, there's this Filipino boxer named Manny Pacquiao, who is also called, you know, Pac-Man. My grandfather is also a boxer, but also Philadelphia is a boxing town. And so what I admire about the boxers is they would always go one up, one more, and they would always just try to do one extra. Look at Rocky. You know, I love that how he's a hero. He's a mythical hero, but yet we have real statues of him in Philadelphia here. He's not a real person. Rocky is not a real person. He wasn't named after Rocky Marciano, right? He's a mythical character. Made up by Sylvester Stallone. Yes, he might have had his own, you know, someone in mind when he was doing that, but it was not an actual person. But we have our own actual saints that we can copy. And this is how these saints reached heroic virtue during their persecution. Look at the martyr, St. Peter, right? How he was crucified upside down. Look at St. Andrew crucified on the cross. Look at St. Paul. You know, he was decapitated. They gave up their life. They weren't scared when it came down to offering their life for the Lord. They reached heroic virtue. They did something that only heroes would do and showed their virtues. Again, look at our friend Mark Houck, that he was willing to go to trial and suffer the potential consequences of 11 years in prison and I forget how many thousands in fines. But he knew very well that he did no wrong. And so when you have God on your side, he lives inside you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says. And this is your chance of having heroic virtue. And in my opinion, that's what Mark Houck did. He exhibited heroic virtue in light of extreme pressure being swatted and also having to be persecuted and, you know, and going to court and such. And so here, when it talks about Jesus saying, when someone strikes you on the right cheek and turn the other one as well, some people may interpret it in the negative sense that, hey, are we supposed to be as Christians like a doormat? That they just wipe our feet on us and that we're meek and that we just let them do anything on us. Actually, it's the other way around. If you think about it, when a person of that time would slap somebody, most people are right-handed, and they would take their right hand and slap them on the right cheek pretty fiercely, right? And what happens is as they swing across their body, they end up now trying to hit with the back of their hand to the left cheek, okay? And when they do so, that is a sign of, like, a degradation of, like, being subordinate. However, when a person offers themselves up, it's kind of like some of these boxers where, you know, you would see some of these boxers – like Muhammad Ali when he was fighting against George Foreman. And George Foreman thought he had him really, really bad on the ropes. And Ali, as he was getting hit, you know, he said to George, "Is that all you got?" You see? And so, you know, also there's another movies that say the same thing about, like, with the thing is called Raging Bull, where Jake – Ray Milotta, I'm forgetting his first name, Jake Milot, I forget the last name, sorry, was fighting against Ray Robinson, and he says, "Is that all you have?" And same with Rocky. He's like, "Is that all you have?" And so we as Christians, when we are being persecuted unjustly, it's like our Lord is saying, is that all you have? You know, when a person is doing evil against us, because when we have the Lord, we shall walk in victory. We shall not be scared, because even though as fierce as hell can be and evil can be against us Catholic Christians, that when we have the Lord on our side, when the Holy Spirit lives inside us, the temple of the Lord, that there is no match when it comes to good versus evil, God against the devil. God always wins. And so when we are on his side, we will always win no matter what. And so when you volunteer your other side of your cheek, when you give them your second tunic, or you when you run an extra mile, it actually shows the toughness of our faith, that we Catholic Christians are not weak, meek, you know, fall over, you know, by just blowing us over and doormats to be having our feet, having our face and body wiped over. No, we are warriors, spiritual warriors for the Lord, God Almighty. And when we have prayer as our principal weapon and the sacraments, that we can do anything for the Lord God. and that even if we're suffering with all kinds of pain, handicaps, disabilities, poverty, that we can overcome this. And this is our chance to have heroic virtue and actually show Christian perfection. So it doesn't mean we don't make mistakes at all. So don't misunderstand that. We make our mistakes. We are not impeccable. But we can reach a certain amount of perfection when we do things for the Lord. And when we string up these holy moments become sacred moments, which then start to define our character of who we are, that we are saints in the making, we're saints in progress, that we are pilgrims on earth, and that we are destined to be with our Lord God Almighty, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who defeated death and sin and paid for it and is freeing us from that so we can live happily here on earth and be in heaven forever. This is the good news, brothers and sisters, that the Lord has made for us, and why I am here on WTMR 800 AM where the Master reigns, to show you that we can live here perfectly as our Lord said. We can be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, that we can be perfect the way God says is perfect. Not that we never make mistakes. That's not the point. It's that we're perfectly doing what He wills in that moment in time. So whether it's in that specific moment or hour that you're doing something just right, just look at like at the Olympics, right? You know, if somebody, if a gymnast does her routine and she gets scored 10, 10, 10, well, in that moment of time, she reached a certain perfection, but that doesn't mean she's always perfect. This is the same way with us. When we do things for the Lord, when we hold our tongue instead of lashing out with impatience or rudeness or with swearing, we did something perfected right at that moment. And what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to link those moments, these sacred moments, holy moments, and if we keep doing this, that we will become the saints that God made us to be. Amen, brothers and sisters? I hope I can hear some amens out there. Well, God bless you all. I thank you for joining me here, and that I hope you enjoy the rest of the week, and may God bless you and keep you, and may His face shine upon you. And may the Lord be with you. And we pray for all those brothers and sisters who passed on to from this earthly life today, such as our brother Eric, who passed away. And we ask help for their family as well. God bless you all.